Well, good morning to everyone who is tuning in this morning, wherever you are. It's hard to believe that it's October already, but here we are. And it is good to be whenever and wherever to come and to gather in and to worship God together, which is why we are here this morning, or why we are tuned in online to worship God as his people and to give him the praise and adoration that is due his name. And so we want to do that this morning. And of course, we want to look together at God's word that we might be instructed in the truth again and again. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we will open God's word together. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are our God, that you are our God who has been our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, that you are our shelter and our guard while troubles last, as the hymn says. But Lord, most importantly, you are our eternal home. And Lord, wherever we are, we find our refuge and our hope in you. And in you, O Lord, the outcome is sure. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning and ask, O Lord, that you would remind us of these precious promises, these truths which you have made known to us. And, O Lord, which you have demonstrated to us most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and has given us an eternal refuge by grace through faith in him. Lord, we thank you for your love, which you have demonstrated to us, and your work, which you continue to do in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would do that work, especially now as we gather, as we look to your word. May your spirit work in our hearts, that we might be conformed more and more to your image as we see the day drawing near. Be with us. Speak through me to the hearts of your people and give you the glory and praise that is due to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the ability to keep cool under pressure is a trait or skill, depending, I suppose, on how you look at it, that is highly valued. Whether it's in athletic competitions, whether it's in debates, certainly when disasters strike, right? First responders in particular need to be able to stay calm under pressure. Of course, in battle as well, this is an important thing to be able to do, and really just in everyday life. Right, when the pressures of work and family, the chaos that is going on around us in the world, when it feels like things are closing in around us, it's important to be able to keep things in perspective. And while some people have this ability in abundance, it seems, there's others who struggle in this department. And for those of you who struggle, there are some suggestions that have been given for keeping cool under pressure. I don't necessarily endorse these. I'm just sharing them for informational purposes. One is to remain positive, right? To not allow the difficulties you are facing to snowball into an overwhelming obstacle, but rather to view them as challenges that can be faced and managed. Another is to identify the stressor, to narrow in exactly on what it is that is causing you such anxiety, right? Knowing your enemy is at least half the battle. A third is to make a plan to overcome the obstacle. A fourth is to ask for help, which, of course, is always a good idea. But my favorites are the last two. And The numbers are made by me, so there's no significance to the numbers. But the last two are very important. Get some sleep and drink less caffeine. I think those last two may be particularly helpful to many of us as we navigate the circumstances of our lives and, you know, keep cool under pressure, or at least keep things in perspective during trying times. The reason I mention these today is because this morning we're going to be looking at another psalm of King David, when he is under immense pressure, faced again with enemies that are seeking to destroy him. But in the midst of that pressure, he looks to God for deliverance and to keep things in proper perspective. And so let us read together Psalm 144. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So once again, we have a psalm of David, and David is crying out to God to deliver him from his enemies. It's not so much a psalm of lament as we have been looking at, though there are elements of lament in here. But David is crying out to God to act on his and the nation's behalf. Ultimately, though, it seems to be more of a psalm of praise and really an expression of confidence that the Lord will act for his people. There seems to be a coolness, if you will, a calmness about David throughout this psalm, which is a little bit different than we've seen in some of the previous psalms, in which David and the other psalmists seem to be somewhat in a place of desperation or even despair, at least right until they looked to the place where they could find their rest and refuge in God alone. But nevertheless, David, again, is in a difficult spot. And so once again, we're going to look into this experience of David, the truths expressed, so that we too might again find our hope, our refuge, and our deliverance in God alone through troubling times. So we're going to look at this in two parts. First, acknowledging the true problem, and secondly, identifying the proper solution. So to begin with, acknowledging the true problem. This psalm begins, like so many do, with praise for God, for who He is and what He has done, right? We read there in the beginning, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me." And we'll look at what David is expressing there in a moment. But in verses 3 and 4, he begins to acknowledge his problem. He says, "O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Now, when we read those words, they may sound familiar to us, and they should. Verse 3 is almost verbatim what David wrote in Psalm 8, verse 4, when he wrote there, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Verse 4, however, anticipates what we would read in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, for example, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And of course, we know, right, from the book of Ecclesiastes, right, the idea that man is like a vapor. He's here today and gone tomorrow, or like a breath, like a passing shadow, as David says in verse 4. Now I say it anticipates the book of Ecclesiastes because David, of course, wrote these words before Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, which may indicate where Solomon learned some of this truth from his father, but that's a discussion for another time. But David is pointing us to an important truth here. The frailty of human life and the temporal nature of our existence on earth. And we've looked at this truth before in the Psalms, but it bears repeating, doesn't it? Right? Yes, man is given dignity as the image bearer of God and has been given dominion over the earth as the crown of God's creation. And Psalm 8, which is very similar in language, at least that first part to this psalm. Psalm 8 goes on to talk about the dignity and the man bearing God's image and so on. But here in Psalm 144, David is emphasizing the frailty of man, the smallness of us in light of the vastness of God's creation. And of course, the vastness of God Himself. David is acknowledging that he is not adequate in himself to address the problems that were before him. Now, he doesn't explicitly address his sin problem in this psalm, but of course we saw that in Psalm 143 last week. But certainly it's understood that David understands this. It's implied, really, by the covenant language that is used in this psalm, which we'll get to in a moment. And David is acknowledging his need for God's intervention to deliver him from his circumstances. And this is an important thing, right, for all of us to do, to acknowledge that we are not adequate in ourselves. We are not sufficient in ourselves to navigate the difficulties of this world and the difficulties of our own lives. We need God's help. We need God's intervention. We need God to deliver us from our enemies, which is the second part of David's problem that he acknowledges here. So he not only acknowledges his own frailty, but he acknowledges the reality of the opposition that he is facing. And he identifies them simply here as foreigners in verses 7 and 11. We don't know exactly who these foreigners were, but certainly it indicates it was an outside entity from the nation of Israel, right? Sometimes David faced opposition from within. This is from without. But we do know, right, that these are people who were not of the covenant people. They were people who, frankly, did not approve of the ways of God's people. And while we might be tempted as we hear this to draw parallels between David's enemies and our own people that oppose us, right? Individuals who oppose us in our views as Christians, or perhaps institutions that oppose our distinctives as Christians. And certainly, right, these enemies or entities can serve as a hindrance to the cross of Christ and to the Christian church. But there is a much greater parallel that we must see, a greater enemy that we must acknowledge. And that, of course, is the enemy that Paul points us to in Ephesians 6:13. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, our ultimate enemy as God's people is not other people, not those who do not hold the same views as our own. It's not political parties, regardless of which one you support. It is not secular institutions or other religious groups in and of themselves. No, it is the devil himself, Satan and his minions. It is he who is the one who prowls about like a roaring lion, as 1 Peter tells us in chapter 5, verse 8, seeking someone to devour. And you see, the devil is far more interested, brothers and sisters, in driving wedges between God's people, between Christians. He's far more interested in getting the church to turn against itself, which he seems to be doing quite efficiently right now in the broader evangelical church. He's far more interested in doing that than giving the church an obvious and common enemy to fight against. No, if he can cause Christians to spew hate and accusations against each other so that the world looks on and does not see love expressed toward one another as Christians, which Jesus said would be how the world would know we are his disciples, and if he can distract the church from its mission of preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth by distracting us with various secondary matters, like the validity of various COVID restrictions that are being put in place right now in different parts of the country, if he can distract us with how despicable we think a particular political candidate is, rather than the mission that he has given us, then he is very pleased to do so. The devil smiles when we focus our attention on all of these secondary matters. When we do not show love and patience and humility toward one another and are rendered ineffective in our gospel witness as a result. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to remember who the true enemy is. We need to remember what our mission is. This is what David is, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pointing us to in this psalm. And of course, we need to remember the proper solution to our problem, which brings us to our second point, identifying the proper solution. You see, David understood that he was feeble and frail. He understood that he was facing a real enemy. But as I mentioned earlier, there also seems to be a real confidence that permeates this psalm. How can this be? If he is feeble and frail and his enemy is strong, how can he or anyone be confident in the midst of crisis? Well, that's because David's confidence was not in himself. He understood from where his help comes. Commentators have pointed out the similarity between this psalm, Psalm 144, and Psalm 18. For example, Psalm 18, 1 through 3 says this, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Very similar sounding to Psalm 144, but there's one big difference between these two psalms. You see, whereas Psalm 18 was a psalm that was sung after God had delivered David from his enemy, in that case, delivering him from King Saul, Psalm 144, our psalm this morning, is sung before God has delivered him from his enemies. It is sung in anticipation of the deliverance that God would provide. You see, he was confident that the Lord would deliver him, that God would act in accordance to how he had acted in ages past. And of course, we've seen this expressed right throughout the Psalms when the psalmist would call upon the Lord to act according to how he had acted in the past. And of course, we see some of those great acts described in verses 5 through 7 here, right? "Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke." This is language, of course, that reflects God coming down and making himself known to Moses and the people at Mount Sinai. Right, he goes on, "Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them." This may point to Mount Sinai, but could also point us to God's intervention in the conquest under Joshua's leadership. "Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners." Again, right? The Red Sea we hear here, or possibly the crossing of the Jordan River under Joshua, or perhaps both. But the point is that David is once again calling upon God to act in the present as he has done in the past, delivering his people from their enemies. And like I said already, there seems to be a certain confidence that David has that God will do this, that he will deliver his people, not because of David, not because of the excellence of the people, but because of God, because of who God is, because God's purposes for his people will never be thwarted. Because of his steadfast love, his covenant love for his people, which does not end. James Boyce points out an important element of this psalm. Not that it's unique to this psalm, but it's important nonetheless. And it has to do with the use of personal pronouns. Notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Do you hear the personal intimacy that David is expressing with respect to his relationship with God? An intimacy that can only be expressed truly when someone knows God truly and personally, who enjoys a vital relationship with the living God. And again, Boyce points out something that Martin Luther used to say, which is that true religion is to be found in personal pronouns. You see, it is only when we speak of God as our God, when we know God through Christ as my God, to say that Jesus died for my sin, that we know truly what it is to live in a vital and living relationship with God. It is only then that our knowledge of God passes from mere facts and information to true saving faith. And so we must ask ourselves, have we come to that place where we call upon God as our God and truly believe that Jesus died for your sin? Or do we simply hear all of this and think of it as a lot of interesting facts and knowledge that needs to be processed? You see, the one who truly knows God knows and believes that he is our God and we are his people. And his covenant is expressed so clearly, or his love is expressed so clearly in his covenant, which we see the fulfillment, as it were, expressed in verses 12 through 15, where we read of a future time when the covenant blessings of God will be poured out. He says, may our sons and their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, and so on. This is covenant language. This is the Old Testament language, which describes the blessings of God in his covenant being poured out upon his people. And so David is looking to a day, a future day, with confidence that God would bring to fruition those promises. He was calling upon God to act in accordance with his faithfulness in the past, yes, to come down and deliver him in the present from his enemies, but he was also looking to that day when all the promises of God would come to fruition, and he believed that day would come, that the promised one would come. The seed, the promised seed, who would crush a serpent's head. And in the fullness of time, he has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That Christ is the one who has come down from heaven truly and fully to deliver his people from their greatest enemy, yes, their sin. And he has defeated sin and death and Satan. And it is in Christ that we as his people have been fitted with the armor of God, as Paul describes in Ephesians 6, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes readied by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying at all times that we in Christ may be able to withstand in the evil day, that we might stand firm and be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Indeed, it is in Christ, as the author of Hebrews points out in Hebrews 2, 5 through 9, that God truly restores us to the place of true dignity and dominion over the creation. He writes, therefore, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? Remember the words of David in verse 3. But then the author of Hebrews goes on, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In Christ, the covenant blessings of God, the hope of eternal life, are ours by grace through faith in him. And because of what Christ has done, we not only look forward in anticipation and confidence because of what God has done, but we have an assurance that because of what Christ has done, the enemy has been defeated. And one day, the effects of that defeat will be known, will be realized in all of their fullness. When Christ returns to receive his own unto himself, and our sons and daughters will know the full blessing of God, and our granaries will truly be full forevermore. There's nothing that can take that away from us. So let us, brothers and sisters, continue to look to our God, and let us place our confidence in him in the midst of every crisis that we may face, and let us stand firm in the strength of His might, not ours, knowing that in Him and in Him alone our hope is secure. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we give You praise this morning that in You our hope is secure. Our eternal rest is found in Jesus Christ, who has come, who has saved us, who has defeated all of His and our enemies. And, O Lord, we live in the light of that, knowing, O Lord, that while in this present age we may struggle, we may face difficulties, we may grow discouraged, we know, O Lord, that in Christ we have hope that is sure. We have joy that cannot be taken from us. So help us, O Lord, to look to Christ, to find our confidence, our assurance in Him alone. And may we live, O Lord, in the light of that glorious grace each day until we see You face to face. We thank You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.